We are going to look at three questions that deal with last week's study, lesson number 8 from last week. Today we're on 9 in the book of Philippians. And the first question here is, as we think of last week, what was Paul's final point that he wanted to leave with the Philippians? What was the important thing he wanted to remind them about? Anyone's guess?
Grateful.
Yeah, it goes along with being grateful. It's just his final thought to them was, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It comes from someone who is in prison, reminding them, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes that can be a hard thing to do. But this is what he wants his friends and the church in Philippi to remember. Always rejoice in the Lord. All right, number 2. What were the Philippians to watch out for? Remember?
Dogs.
The dogs, yeah.
Wolves.
And the dogs are really who?
Evil men.
They're evil men? What makes them evil?
Evil men? Is that what you said?
Yeah. What makes them evil?
The devil, I suppose.
Yeah. They were false teachers. Telling people, I gave your study to your lovely wife there.
I was looking for a pencil.
Oh, okay.
There's usually a cup
on the table.
Bruce. You can use this, but just a pencil is not.
Oh, well, if it's just a pencil, I'm not sure I can use that.
That's all I got, guys.
So Paul was telling the Philippians that salvation comes in Christ alone. Faith alone, you know, but there's other people that when he was gone that would come into the church and tell the people that, no, you need to follow Moses, the laws of Moses. And those were called the Judaizers. Remember? And they didn't believe that you could be right with God unless you followed all the commands and laws of Moses. Which I'm going like, good grief. There's a lot of them. And even if you take the 10 commandments, we can't even keep all of them on a good day. And if we do, we deceive ourselves and mess up. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So the dogs are, he's referring to evil men that go around telling it that there's a different way of salvation that God gives. That's through keeping the law of Moses. And Paul is just saying, no, that's not how it goes. The third one, remember when Paul tells the Philippians to not pay any, don't put any confidence in what? Don't put any confidence in your
flesh.
Yeah. And the word flesh is dealing with it's the old man. It's the sinful nature that we all have, that we were born with, the inherited sin. And so that's the flesh that he's referring to. And so these dogs, these Judaizers, are saying that they're pretty good guys because of the things that they've been able to do and follow along with the laws of Moses. But then that just opens the door for Paul to say, like, hey, if there's anyone who has any confidence to put in the flesh, it would be him. Because he tried that earlier before he was saved. And so that's where we come today in chapter 3. We look at verses 5 and 6. Because Paul speaks of what he used to trust in before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was on the Damascus Road when he saw a light, and that is when he also heard the voice of Jesus telling him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you do that? And so Saul at that time realized that he was hearing directly from Jesus, hearing his voice. So now Paul goes on to say there in verses 5 through 6. Why doesn't somebody read verses 5 and 6?
If anyone else has reason to be, 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. Well, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
I mean, he's got quite a resume there, doesn't he? This is who he was at the time he was out trying to round up imprisoned Christians and even to have them, you know, killed. If that's what it came to be, it was fine. He thought he was doing God a great service.
He was following the rules.
Yeah, he's following the rules there of the Jews there. And he himself is, you know, he talks about the flesh. He's going, well, this is who I was. You know, I kept all these things that the Judaizers are telling the people to keep, but that is not the answer when it comes to having a relationship with God. You know, for anyone to say that he was, to be a Pharisee in itself means that you would be well-educated, you would know the Jewish laws like the back of your hand, and he followed them. He took them very seriously, and if anyone tried to look at him, you know, he was probably the top of the class. He was the valedictorian. He kept everything perfectly. But they looked at him to go like, he's faultless, he's blameless in keeping the law. I'm going like, good grief. Now he's saying this is not the way it is to be. And
go ahead. This is maybe an unrelated question, but it is a question. Mm-hmm. It's something I've thought about. I get confused. At one time I thought that Paul was he obviously was a Roman citizen, mm-hmm. but he also was a Jew. Mm-hmm. So obviously there were Jews that were Romans.
They had Roman citizenship, even though they were Jews. Where Paul got his Roman citizenship is a good question. Right offhand, I don't remember what it is. But I know if anyone was a Roman citizen, they could not be put in prison or be abused by anybody. And that's how Paul ends up another time going to Rome. Because he says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen after they put him in jail. They kind of beat him up and put him in jail. And he goes, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. And they kind of go like, okay, well, we'll take that
we're
back.
We're sorry.
Yeah, we're sorry. We won't do anything more to you. And he goes, nope. You did it, and I'm going to hold you accountable, and I'm going to go to Caesar. I mean, I'm going to take this thing to the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire and press charges against you guys because you weren't supposed to do this to me. Now, how he got his role, you know, and he was born a Roman as well. I mean, a Roman citizen, because there were some who could buy being a Roman citizen. But with Paul, it was like, no, he was one step better than that. He's already got that citizenship. He didn't have to buy it. He didn't have to do something different to get that Roman citizenship. He was a Roman citizen, but also a Jew. So he must have had a dad or a mom that was a Roman citizen. And that became a part of him. But he grew up Jewish enough of wanting to be a Pharisee. And he got into the class to become the Pharisees. And the Pharisees was, there's only like 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel at one time. It wasn't a large group. There was less than that of Sadducees. The Sadducees were the aristocrats. They're even more wealthier than the Pharisees. And if you remember, who was the guy that they took Jesus to first? Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a Sadducee. And the money changers, is they come in to be under the Sadducees, and that's how the Sadducees got a lot of their wealth, was through the money changers, because they were crooks. And they charged things that shouldn't be charged. Inflation, I think they call it, or something. I don't know. So when you look at number one on your worksheet there, Paul is just describing that this is his life. You know, he was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he was born in the Jewish life. I mean, he's a true Israelite. He even knows he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is the last tribe of the 12. Reuben is the first. Benjamin is the last because that was the last boy that was born to Jacob. And the mother was who? Remember the name?
Rachel.
Yeah. It was Rachel. And she died at childbirth with Benjamin. She only had two boys. It was Joseph and Benjamin. And so Paul knows that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I mean, he's a Pharisee. I mean, the guy knows what he's doing. He's been taught. He's been trained. He knows things. He's not a dummy. He's been well-schooled. As for zeal, you know, he was out persecuting the Christian church because it was a new religion at that time. It was a new faith that people were following, this Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't even looked upon by the Jews as a legitimate religion, and therefore they should not be doing this. And so Paul was out to get the Christians to either change their minds or to punish them for what they believe in. And of course, the church did not stop. It continued to grow, even through the persecution, which has been the very trait of the Christian faith from that time on. Try to get rid of it, all it does is it expands. It grows. Russia tried to do it. Look at any country that's tried to keep the Bible out, or to keep pastors out, or put pastors in the prison. All those countries, it did not stamp out the faith. It just grew through that whole thing. So Paul's got quite a resume as far as who he is, and he's someone who you'd have to look up to, of saying, like, he's a whole lot better than I am in what he did, how he kept his life and what he did with his life. But now he's saying that Jesus came and paid it all for all of us, Jew and for Gentile alike. And salvation is found only in him. So let's go to number two. What do you think people trust in when it comes to going to heaven or pleasing God today? What do you think people trust in when it comes to going to heaven or pleasing God today?
Being a good person.
Okay, yeah, a good person. And what standard do they use in coming to that conclusion?
The world.
Well, it's their own standard.
No.
You know? I know I'm a good person. And if I go before God, I know God's going to let me into heaven because I'm a good person. And they can also probably tell you why they think that. But is that really what the Bible teaches? Is that really what the Bible says? You know, the Bible says there's no one good, not even one. You find that in the third chapter of Romans. Because of sin. The only one who can say they're good would be Jesus. Jesus is good. Because he even had a scribe or somebody that came up to Jesus once and he says, I know that you're a good man. And he goes, well, why do you say I'm a good man? There's no one good but God. Well, Jesus is claiming he's God. He is good. But then this scribe says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to go to heaven? And Jesus tells them some 10 commandments. Doesn't say all of them, but he said, well, if you kept these and kept these and kept these. And he goes, I've kept them all. And then Jesus said, well, then sell everything you have and trust God. And that's when he He didn't do that. He couldn't do that. So we don't know what happened to that guy. But Jesus just said, you know, you say it, I'm good, and you think you're good because you kept all these commandments, but you didn't keep them all. Your heart and your treasure is where your heart is, and so you could not give up everything and to follow him. And so when it comes to the standard, usually it's a person's standard, and we come up with that standard ourselves, and we will always pass because it's our standard. But in the scriptures, the standard is Jesus is the only one that has done everything for us. What else comes to mind when you think of what people trust in? You think they're a good person? It's very true. It's a very good answer there, Dina.
Well, I think some of them trust in a lot of ritual. Not necessarily Lutheran churches, but other churches, they have rituals where they think if I do this, I will attain eternal life.
So it can just be, I attend church.
Yeah.
Or I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. You find that more in the Lutheran circles.
I've contributed.
You know, or I give to the church. There's a lot of different reasons that people come up with of saying, this is why I think I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm good enough. God would be crazy not to let me into heaven. Well, that's all man-made kind of things. It's what does God say? Because there were some that came to Jesus, a couple of them, that what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know? And so Jesus always had an answer for that, but it was always an answer that the person never wanted to hear. He wouldn't follow it. So attending church or different things that go on in the church. I think I'm a good person, or God's going to let me in because I do that. You know? I know him better than somebody else down the street, or I know somebody that's a lot worse than me, you know, which isn't right. It's not true. In our eyes, it probably is. So go ahead.
Another. I'm probably opening a can of worms here, but the guy that, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Mm-hmm. Jesus says, sell everything that you have and give it all to the poor and follow me.
Yep.
So, there's everybody around the table. We're a fairly wealthy bunch. So, if we were to ask Jesus the same question, you know, there's farmland, there's IRAs, there's a lot of wealth. Mm-hmm. You know, if Jesus told me that, face to face, I would do it. But Jesus isn't around. That's how many people would give everything they have based on what's printed in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Not very many. So once again, we're back to your old rules.
Yeah, you know, it's like I'm going to probably split hairs here. You know, we look at the guy that comes to Jesus in the account we have in the New Testament. Jesus is talking to that guy because this guy thought he's in. He's doing everything that he should be doing to have eternal life. And so Jesus just basically concerning this guy that comes to him saying, I think you're missing something here. You're telling me all the things that you have kept, but if you really kept everything that God says, well, here is, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. That was the guy's Achilles heel. Is he's not as good as he thinks he is. He finds out that there's an oops here. And so, I mean, Jesus is referring to just this guy. When it comes to us today, You know, it's like, well, how do you view everything that you have in life? You know, if it is a way that you just say, well, hey, whatever everything I have, it's God's anyway. I mean, if that's where your heart is at, God's blessed me, God's given me everything I've got, and if I will give whatever God lays on my heart to give, or if he asks me to give whatever it is, I'll do that. That's a whole different heart issue than what this guy, as he comes to Jesus, is. So I mean, I'm probably just splitting hairs here, but I'm just thinking that today as a Christian, it's like, I look at everything I have, God's given it to me. It's his anyway. I can't take anything with me. And so it's going to be all his. And I hope and I trust and I that whatever is ever left behind, it's going to go to a good place. It's going to be used in a good way that will be a testimony to the Lord. So, I mean, that's just a... You probably did open a can of worms there, but... but it's a good question, you know. And it's just for us to not think that we can go to heaven by anything we have done or anything we have. Only way to heaven is through Christ alone. Blessings are there. We're thankful for the things that he's given to us along the way. But still, they're all his. And I think that somebody who thinks that way is probably on track with the way God would want us to be. We don't get controlled by the things we have on life. The materialistic kind of things, material things. Don't let those things be the things that hold you. Let that be a blessing, but God is the one who still is the one who's in charge of my life and the one that I'm depending on and leaning on, even when I don't understand everything on how he works and what he does. So, I don't know if that's anything helpful, Bruce, or if you go like I'm just scooting around the issue. I don't know. That's just... But I think you're right in what you say, that, you know, if God would come and say, sell everything you have and follow me, it would be a tough one, wouldn't it? It would be tough.
Oh, yeah.
You know? I couldn't say, well, here, Sharon, I'm going to give it all to you.
What really makes it tough is the guy goes away, walks away. He was so disappointed because he had a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's, like in our congregation, you know, there are some people with average incomes, but there's a lot of wealth in our congregation, mm-hmm. too. And so, it's like,
are we supposed to feel guilty because we don't give everything away?
I just say, whatever we have, it's God's anyway. I'm not, you know, I'm not going to hang on to things so tight that I'm saying it's mine. But no, it's Lord, it's yours.
It is a really good food for thought, isn't
mm-hmm,
it?
Mm-hmm, yeah. I think most people want to grab and hold on to things. And that's where you have to be honest with yourself before God, is saying, okay, is that talking about me? Am I holding on to things? You know, I'm finding that the older I get, I want to hold on tighter than what I did when I was younger. When I was younger, I'd give away anything. But as I get older, I'm going like, I don't know. I want to hold on to these things.
Hmm.
But when you look at, if you look at just at your hands as a object lesson, you know, it's like, when you see a hand like this, it means a whole lot more than this. This holds on tight, or, you know, I'm going to beat you up. When you go like this, it's like, whatever I have, here I am, it's yours. You know, Jesus would say, come to me. You know, I don't think you ever see where Jesus is like this tight. He's always giving. And that's kind of our struggle. Our individual struggle with that whole thing too. So. All right, anything else? Thanks for bringing that up though, Bruce.
I'll shut my mouth.
No, I think that's good.
I'm glad you brought it up. Absolutely. It's not, you know, there's other hard questions to answer too, you know, other than that one, but it's a good thought-provoking one. And
but that's why they say other countries that are poor countries, they have to rely on God every single day.
Yeah.
For just their food. And, you know, so sometimes, yeah, we are distracted by our belongings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, you know, and it's like, and yet, if I just say America has done a lot of, you know, you talk about missions, things that are given to help these poorer countries and poorer people, a lot sure has been done that way too. Sometimes not always with the best intentions. Some people give because they think, well, God's going to bless them. Now that they help somebody, you know. You know, again, we kind of mess things up in how we do things and how we view things. We can't take credit for it. We say, God gave me this so I can help somebody else, and I do. You know, go ahead.
I think we need to be make wise choices mm-hmm. when we give.
Mm-hmm.
I know right now there is so many issues in Haiti, but Haiti is a bad place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I don't know if throwing money in there is going to fix that. They need to come to terms with their lives.
Yeah. There's other things that work in Haiti, too.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you look at how many years have there been different ministries going to Haiti, and different people going there and sharing the gospel. And that's wonderful. But from what I understand, they mix Christianity with voodoo and with spiritism. And it's a conglomeration. And so they follow the past of what they're used to. And Christianity becomes just another added thing. And of course, that can get corrupted as well, because you go like, well, hey, someone's coming to give us something to make our lives better. And so I will do enough or say enough or know what to say to them that continues on, that keeps coming.
That they expect it.
Yeah, that they expect it type of a thing, you know. They deserve it, or whatever. I mean, it can be, we got to always think, you know, mankind can always corrupt everything.
Yeah.
He does some good things, you know, you think of, okay, we've got the automobile. That sure beats riding horse. But then you got smog. You get car accidents, you know. You got different things that happen because of it. And it just goes on and on. I mean, man tries to do good things, I believe does some good things, but the outcome is always it gets twisted or somebody else uses it in ways that it was never meant to be used. And ends up hurting people or killing people along the way. So at any rate, that's just where Christianity goes into, it always helps people. Always helps people. I would just say that in Catholicism, you look where Catholicism is held up there, the people remain poor. The churches become wealthy, because it's also then given to the Vatican. But you look around the world, wherever there is a major Catholicism viewpoint, religion that's there, the people are always poor. where Christianity goes into, it liberates people. And they better themselves. It's kind of like, so you get hospitals, you get doctors, you get teachers, you get schools. I mean, it changes a whole country. When they believe and accept true Christianity. Because it's liberating, and it makes things better.
It's about unfortunate that our country is going in the wrong direction. We're becoming less and less Christian. And consequently, I believe that not in our lifetime, but in our children and grandchildren's lifetime, we will become a poor country.
Yeah, you kind of wonder what's going to really happen to America. It's already changed, hasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you look at Afghanistan right now. What's going to happen there?
Oh, that's the same.
That's,
I don't know.
Go back to the Taliban.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That's what it looks like to me.
And all these years and all these lies for naught.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a sad deal. That's why you go like, you know, Jesus has to come.
Come, Lord Jesus. That's what I say.
He's got to come.
Well, and the border thing is just such a...
But we live here and now in this place.
But
and we need to live as Christians where we are.
We're still the light in a dark world.
Yeah.
No matter where we're at. And it's just, okay, how can we make our lights burn a little bit brighter?
Yeah.
You know, that's what's really important too. It's I'm glad I'm a light, but I got to share the light that God's given to me, because it's not just meant for me to keep. It's for me to give and to share with others too. It's getting more, you know, it's getting more difficult in doing that. Things have changed a lot.
I read a devotional too that said that don't despair about your children and grandchildren, that God has put them here at this time for a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, how many other grandkids have gone through difficult times and still served the Lord? You look at Daniel, mm-hmm. You know, the Jews that were taken captive to Babylon. I mean, the kids were born there too, and it wasn't easy, but God has always been faithful to what His word is. So, I mean, the main thing is that we always trust in God's word and not look around us with the circumstances we have, but just stay faithful to the Lord, because He's going to be that way to us. And it's not going to be easy. But others have gone through this, maybe a lot worse things than what we have at this point in time. But the world is changing. I just think the stage is always getting set for Christ's return.
Yeah, I think so too.
You know? So, all right, just some of the other things. Anybody else want to add to that? What do you think people trust in when it comes to going to heaven or pleasing God? We've got some good input on that question. Are there any others that have something like to add to that?
Well, like buying salvation. We think we can buy our way.
Okay, yep.
With deeds and money and mm-hmm. whatever.
Yep. Yep.
That goes with being a good person.
Yep. Yep. It can sometimes be just, well, I pray. I pray to God every day. Therefore, I think I should go to heaven. Man, a lot of people pray.
Yeah.
And that was a prayer because
but
you want something.
You pray?
Yeah. It's what you pray about as well. Okay, let's just go on to verses 7 and 8 of Philippians chapter 3. How does Paul think now about his relationship with God compared to his time persecuting Christians? Someone would read verses 7 and 8.
But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness, the surpassing greatness of knowledge, of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
Okay, there we go. Thank you, David. How does Paul think now, as he has a relationship with God compared to his previous life?
His previous life was a loss compared to knowing Christ.
Yeah.
And says, I regard it as rubbish.
Yeah, the word rubbish is an interesting Greek word. The Greek word has got two meanings. It can be dung, D-U-N-G, human excrement. Paul looks at, no matter what he has been proud of or whatever it is, when it comes to comparing that to Christ, it's all dung. Nothing means anything. It's all loss. Another definition for rubbish is it's the food that's thrown away from the table. You get rid of it. You don't keep it. You just throw it in the garbage. So what?
Scraps.
Yeah, scraps. You know. So he looks at Jesus as that's the most important out of everything in his life. It comes from him and the faith he has in Jesus Christ. So that's pretty. I mean, it's pretty powerful. Word there. Rubbish.
It was rubbish.
Yeah. It doesn't mean anything. It's no profit to him. He considers everything a loss and no profit to him. Look at verse 9. Where does Paul's righteousness come from? You get the circle one there. What does verse 9 say?
And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Yeah, okay.
Based on faith.
Yeah. You know, if you look at Paul's resume, you'd think that what he's got there looks pretty good to be a righteous man. But God looks at a righteousness that only he can give. Not anything that you can earn or that you can do in your life. It's a righteousness that comes to us through his son, Jesus. So it's a faith in Christ. Hope you got that one circled. Number 5, it says, what do people believe today? What do people believe today that makes them righteous with God? Is it any different than the way that Paul thought before he became a believer?
Don't think so.
It's pretty much the same, isn't it?
What do people today believe that makes them righteous?
You know, it pretty much goes with the answers that we did with question number 2. But, you know, a lot of times people thought being righteous with God, being right with God had to do with their own performance, things that they've done, things that they didn't do. Comparing themselves with other people that were worse than they were. And
buying favor.
Mm-hmm. And so it really comes down to righteousness. You know, what does the word righteous mean? You know, maybe we should just ask what that word means. It's not one that you use in everyday conversation.
Like perfection?
Righteous.
Well, right. Just
right with God?
Yeah, that's really what it means. It's just, you're right with God. How do we attain that righteousness? How do we become a part of that righteousness? Because you can't go to heaven unless you're righteous. You've got a righteousness to be right before God. So,
to be
right with God comes down with faith. It's by faith in His Son. It's something that God does. He forgives. He gives us a new life. He gives us eternal life. But it's all God. It's not anything that we do. So, you know, we believe. I guess you want to say that, you know. But it's still faith. Faith that we believe that God gives to us.
We trust Christ. God sees us as righteous.
Yeah. Comes with a trust. He wants us to believe and to trust in Him.
In confirmation, in the catechism, you know, there's so many times we were studied fear, love, but above all would be faith, to answer that question. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Fear and love God above all things. But it's faith. Faith in God. Number six, can a person have a relationship with God if he or she is not righteous? Can a person have a relationship with God if he or she is not righteous?
I'd say no.
Good answer. I was hoping somebody'd say no.
What'd you say?
No.
Well, yeah.
You can. You can.
How can I say I'm righteous?
You can only say you're righteous as you believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior. You know, it's trusting in Him. He's done it all for you. Seven, Philippians 3:10. What does Paul want to know more than anything?
Want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah. So does Paul understand everything?
No.
He doesn't understand everything. He wants to be resurrected like Jesus was, but he doesn't understand how that's going to happen. But he wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, and to be like Him in His death. In America today, we like A. But when it comes to B and C, we're a little bit more reluctant. A says the power of His resurrection. Oh yeah, that's what we want, the power. But then the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Mm-hmm. We don't like
let's
suffering.
Skip that part.
Yeah, let's skip the suffering. And to, you know, the death. Death doesn't sound that good either. But Jesus really demonstrated all three of those, His power and the miracles that He did. And He suffered for us. And He also died on the cross before He was resurrected. Yeah, I guess I did answer already number eight, didn't we? Does Paul understand everything about the resurrection?
No.
But he doesn't want to miss out on the resurrection.
But somehow I may attain. Yeah,
somehow. I'm not real sure, but I hope I will be resurrected. So number nine, what is one takeaway point from today's study? Is there a takeaway point?
Mm-hmm. Have faith.
Have faith.
Trust God. Believe.
Believe
in God.
Yeah, just Hang in there. Don't give up. He's faithful. He is true. Relationship with Jesus is more important than religion.
Yeah.
And that's why it's always asked, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, then you're just going along with religion. You're just going along with the do's and don'ts type of a thing. That is the end of today's lesson. Let's...